Good morning. It's a joy to speak to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that I can meet with you even via video on this, the first Sunday of the new year. I've asked God to forgive me for speaking disparagingly about 2020. We've all had our jokes about it. But you know, I thank God that I lived every day through it. And I thank God for all the things that I learned and the good experiences that I had. And I praise Him that He's brought me alive to a new year. And I know you feel the same way. We praise God every day of our life. And it's a joy to share with you these videos. You know, this is January the 3rd. And the Lord willing, next Sunday, the 10th, will be the last Sunday that I'll be sharing with you via video. I hope to come visit you sometime, hopefully in the next year or so. And you're always welcome to come to Granbury and visit Judy and me here. But I know you have a new preacher coming in, and I've been praying for him, and I know you have too, that you'll have a good beginning and a good work together. I love all of you, and I thank the elders and the congregation for giving me the privilege to share with you these videos and Wednesday night Zoom Bible classes. Well, what did Jesus say are the two greatest commandments in the law? You know, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. The Jews had them all numbered. And they asked Jesus that question, what is the greatest commandment? It's a question we'd probably ask too. Out of 613, which one is superior to the others? Jesus gave the answer. You know it. He said the two great commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the Apostle Paul twice said that when we love our neighbor, that summarizes all the other commands that have to do with human relationships. And so everything that God commands and that God wants from us can be summarized either love God or love your neighbor. I'd like to confess to you that I have been weak on relationships. My life has been task-oriented. Do it now. Get things done. Make accomplishments. What are you doing worthwhile? And my emphasis was on doing and not on being. But Jesus said that the real life is found in a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. You see, God made us for relationships. We humans are so wired that that's the way He created us, and that's why we need each other. We really do. In the beginning, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And that just doesn't apply to marriage. It applies to our families, to our work, to our life. It applies to mankind. We became humans through other humans, and we need other humans to teach us, to listen to us, to love us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to correct us, to be with us. Yes, we need each other. And so it is in an intimate marriage relationship that children are brought into the world. And these children are our families. And God works through families. And God worked in the Old Testament through the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them the 12 tribes of Israel, the children of Israel. And God shaped those good people back there before the coming of Christ. And then God sent His Son into the world to save us from our sin. And Jesus Christ was born of a human mother. And the Bible says that He grew up in a family. And in that family, four brothers are named, and He had at least two sisters. And so that's seven siblings there in one family with Joseph and Mary. And Jesus worked in a carpenter shop in Nazareth until He was 30 years old. So therefore, He's teaching us to be human and to live with each other and to get along with each other, because that's training for life. Someone said that Jesus learned to be the Savior of the world by first serving in a family. But as you know, the Bible teaches us that sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and Thus, through their children, it was continued. And since that time, we've been rebellious to God, and we've broken our relationship with God. Sin divides the human race. It separates us from God. It separates us from each other. But God so loves the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world, that whosoever believes in him might be saved. So it is that Jesus came into the world as a human being. And he lived among us for about 33 to 34 years. And he had a 3 to 4 year ministry of preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and of doing mighty works, and then going to Jerusalem to die on the cross between two criminals for our sins, not for his own, but for ours. The Bible says God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was buried by friends, but he was resurrected on the third day, and he ever lives, the Bible says, in the heavenly world to make intercession for us. Between his resurrection, though, and his ascension, he appeared to his disciples for some 40 days, and he gave them infallible proofs of his resurrection. Now, as you look at the life of Jesus Christ, we can learn how to live and how to love and how to serve. Jesus Christ called 12 apostles, and with those 12 apostles and with other disciples, he trained them, he loved them, he taught them, he answered their questions, he corrected their abuses, he spent time with them. And especially in the last few hours of Jesus' life, in John chapters 13 through 17, we have the final discussions of Jesus with his disciples. And in those final hours at the Last Supper, after he had washed the disciples' feet, served them, and gave us an example that we should serve one another in like manner, he talked about love and joy that he would leave with us. And he said, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And I've called you my friends, and I've made known to you my plans." And then he said to them, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to guide you and strengthen you into all the truth." And Jesus then prayed in John the 17th chapter. He prayed that we would be one, even as he is and the Father are one, that we would be perfectly united as one. Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for you and to die for me. So Jesus taught us the value of love and the meaning of love and how love works in the lives and relationships with others. Well, as Jesus was going away, he gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all things I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. And the Bible says for 10 days, they praised God and they prayed. And in Acts chapter 1, 120 of them gathered together in prayer. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, the power of the Holy Spirit fulfilled what Jesus said would happen, came upon the apostles, and they began to preach the gospel of Jesus, the story of Jesus, for the first time as a historical fact. And the Bible says they told those people of Jerusalem, "You have crucified the Lord of glory, and God has raised him from the dead." Well, when they all heard this, they said, "Well, what shall we do?" And Peter and the apostles said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Bible says they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added to the 120 about 3,000 more. And now there's a large congregation of believers in Jesus Christ, disciples made according to the Lord's will, under the apostles' direction. Well, what happened next? Well, the Bible says in verse 42 of Acts 2, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching." That is, they listened to the apostles. The apostles were teaching them about Jesus. You know, he said in that Great Commission, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. And the apostles are doing that. And the people are responding. And they're hanging on to every word so they can learn about how to live for Jesus. The Bible says then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, what is that fellowship? Well, that fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia, which occurs 19 times in the New Testament. And in English, it's translated as communion, contribution, communication. It's a word that refers to sharing together and being together. And the Bible says they had that fellowship. Well, what kind of fellowship was it? And how did it work? Well, if you'll read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, the Bible tells us. The scripture says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now look at that paragraph. See what they did. See what that fellowship is. You notice the word "together" is twice in that reading. They had fellowship in praising God together. They had fellowship in small group meetings in their homes. They had fellowship in eating together. They had fellowship in sharing their possessions with those in need. They had fellowship in reaching out to others who did not yet know Jesus. So this was a fellowship that meant close mutual association. And it was seen in worship, giving, helping, serving, eating, meeting in homes, and sharing the good news of Jesus. In all these things, they were rejoicing that Jesus was the Messiah, who had died for their sins, and who was resurrected and ascended as Lord of all. So fellowship in the Bible is much more than just eating together. It's working and serving and worshiping together. The Bible says then that they had daily fellowship. And daily more and more people were added to the Lord. Now our fellowship with God and with one another is celebrated in what we call the Lord's Supper. It's called the breaking of bread here in Acts 2:42. It's also termed that in Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Breaking bread was the first act of a common meal, and it was during this common meal, the breaking of the bread, that they ate what we call the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine over which Jesus said, "This is my body given for you, and this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that when we break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, that we are participating, that's that word sharing, koinonia, in the body and blood of Christ. Paul said, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." The King James Version here, instead of participation, says communion. Other translations say sharing in the body and blood of Christ. Those are just different translations of the Greek word koinonia. So koinonia is a participation together in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And we share with Christ and we share with one another. Now there should be no divisions at the Lord's table. We all share equally. It is dinner, Sunday dinner, so to speak, for all of God's people. And in a Sunday dinner at home after church, we all sit at the table. We all eat the same food. We wait on and serve one another, and we accept and love one another as equals. And the same is true of our communion in the assembly. The word communion, you notice, is two words, communion. We come together in union. Later on, the people of God, the followers of Christ, are called the family of God or the household of God. And we are made family because we are blood brothers and sisters through the blood of Jesus Christ. I used to watch the old Westerns, and I remember seeing pictures in the old American West, how that a Native American and a newcomer would become close friends and alliances. And sometimes they would prick their wrist and let blood drain out of each one's wrist, and then they would share that blood by rubbing their wrists together, and they would say, "Now, we are inseparable. We are blood brothers." We are blood brothers too, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know that the word brother means those who share the same womb? You see, I have one brother and four sisters, and we all came from the same father and mother. We shared the same womb. That makes us family. And we didn't vote on each other, whether we're going to accept each other or not. But because we were born to the same father and mother, we are brother and sister. Now, spiritually, when we're born out of the womb of God's love through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the death of Christ and his resurrection, we're brothers. We're sisters. We have fellowship one with another. We did not choose each other, but God chose us. And those whom God has chosen, we must accept. Because if we reject someone God has chosen, we are not only rejecting them, we are rejecting God. Thus, what is the church? It is a fellowship of close relationships through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are God's people. The Bible says in that popular benediction, 2 Corinthians 13 and 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The Bible says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." You see, our fellowship is with God and with Jesus Christ. And there is sweet communion and fellowship in the Trinity, within God. The Bible says, in the first words of John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That expression, "the Word," who is the second person of the Godhead, later in chapter we read, "that became flesh and dwelt among us," the Word was with God. That means communion, fellowship, relationship. And so, after the Last Supper, the entire 17th chapter of John's Gospel is a prayer of Jesus. And in that prayer, Jesus said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Did you get that? We're to have the love of God in us for each other. So God, through the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, pours his love into our hearts. So we're called through the gospel, the story of Jesus, into fellowship with God. We're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone that has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the teaching of the apostles, has fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I, who have fellowship with Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I am to have fellowship with you, who have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the Christ in me reaches out to the Christ in you and all others in Christ. You see, our problem is that sometimes we think fellowship begins with us. No, it begins with God. All those saved on the day of Pentecost has fellowship because they were all saved by Christ through the power of the Spirit in the love of God the same way. God added them to his church. The church belongs to Christ. The Bible says he bought it with his own blood. The Bible says it is the body of Christ. So, a common salvation, a relationship with God, makes us one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. And our unity is created by God. It is not something we created. Now, we can break the unity by our sinful attitudes and actions and those things that would divide the body of Christ by a denial of the gospel and by an immoral lifestyle and by saying and doing things contrary to the teachings of Christ that are divisive. But the Bible says we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. We keep it. We preserve it. We act out the unity that God created at the cross for us all. So when did God do that? At the cross. At the cross. On the cross, Jesus died for all men and women of all races, colors, nationalities, languages, and nations. And God created one brotherhood in Christ. There's not a black brotherhood and a white brotherhood and a Chinese brotherhood and a Hispanic brotherhood. There's only one brotherhood because there's only one fatherhood. The Bible says he tasted death for everyone. The Bible says he calls all men unto himself. He says, go make disciples of all the nations. So no wonder the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 said, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that promise was way back there, 2000 BC, when God said to Abraham, in you and your descendants will all the nations of the world be blessed. Paul emphasizes this unity throughout all of his writings, especially in Philippians, Colossians, and in Ephesians. And in Romans, Paul writes about the Jews who had their kosher food and their Sabbath and their promises and their covenants and the temple, the priesthood, and the moral codes. And about the Gentiles who previously were pagans, worshiping the emperor and worshiping idol gods and known for their immoral lifestyles. And yet God calls the Jews to himself. And God called the Gentiles to himself. And through the faith in the common Savior and one baptism into Christ, they were all forgiven of their sins and given the Holy Spirit. And God made them one body in Christ. So God has accepted the Jewish person through faith in Christ. And God has accepted the Gentile person through faith in Christ. And those whom God has accepted, I must not reject. That is why when we preach and teach, we don't talk about ourselves. We talk about Jesus. And that is why when someone comes to us and wants to be a part of our church fellowship, our family, our relationship together, we don't ask them to answer a 300 doctrinaire question about every verse and interpretation in the Bible and every practice of religion. No, we ask them this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you been baptized in his name to become his disciple? If they say yes, then they're our brother and sister in Jesus. If they say no, then we teach them further and help them to be baptized. And then we ask them now, are you walking in the light as he is in the light? Because you know the Bible says if we walk in the light, that is we've got to continue to live with Christ. We can't deny what saves us because that would break relationship with God. And of course, with one another. But the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So God unites us into one spiritual body, the church. We're not united because we're all Texans, because some of us are from California or Alabama or Nigeria or China or Mexico. We're not united because we all voted for the same person for president, because some of us are Republicans and some are Democrats and some are Libertarians and some are Independents. And we're not united because we hold the same political views. We're not united because we all like the same kind of food and wear the same kind of dress and speak the same language. And we're not united because we understand every verse of the Bible exactly alike. No, we're united by one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And the Bible goes on to say there is one body and one spirit and one hope and one God of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And so, as brothers and sisters in the body, we live together. The Apostle John was the first disciple that Jesus called, John chapter 1. He was the last apostle that died around the end of the first century. And the church fathers told the story that when John was old and feeble, that they would carry him to the church assembly. And they would say to him, "Brother John, do you have anything you would like to say?" And he would respond with words very similar to what he wrote in his first letter of John. He would say, "Little children, love one another." And they would say, "Is that all?" And he would reply, "That is enough." The greatest thing in the world is that we have love for one another, that we express that love in the way we live with each other and how we treat each other. Jesus taught us in Matthew 25 that the big question on the day of judgment is not how many services you attended, or how much money you gave, or how many chapters in the Bible you read, but how much did you love God's family? Remember, the two greatest commandments deal with relationships. Let us resolve in this new year to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love one another as ourselves. Amen. Amen.